And open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you're not there already, now's the time to get your Bibles open to Matthew 13. We're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're at the end of that chapter. We're going to start at verse 53. If you're home watching us from your home, I encourage you to download the message notes on the homepage of our website, and you can click the link notes, and then you'll be able to follow along, make notes in your Bible as well as on the note sheet in front of you, because we're really digging into God's Word on Sunday mornings. We really want to learn and to grow by it so that we become more like Him. So I'm going to read our text, if you will follow along with me, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into the message, okay? So Matthew 13, starting at verse 53, says this: "When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there." We've been looking at some of his parables, right? So he finishes that teaching. He goes away from there, coming to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. You might want to underline that, circle that in your Bible. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so, Lord, we want to honor you because you're more than a prophet, Jesus. You are Lord. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. So, Father, we open our minds to your word today. Pray that you'll teach us. You'll be our teacher, our guide, that we might not just understand what you tell us, and that would be a beautiful thing, but even more so that you would show us how to apply it to our lives today, that we might become more like your Son and draw closer to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know who Don Rickles is? Raise your hand. Look around. It's okay if you don't. Now, probably if you're 40 or under in age, that name's not a household name like it is for us older folks, but you have probably heard him before. You just didn't know that was Don Rickles. How many of you have seen Toy Story? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I don't know how many of you, there are 10 now, I don't know. Whole lot of them. He is the voice for what character? Mr. Potato Head. You say, what's all this trivia about? Well, it's just to get you to understand that he is the father. Before he became Mr. Potato Head, he was the father of insult comedians. You know, insult comics? He like led the way. He used to call people hockey pucks in his stand-up routines. In fact, he was known sarcastically as Mr. Warmth because he was very offensive. In fact, he said this: "You know, every night when I go out on the stage, there's always one nagging fear in the back of my mind. I'm always afraid that somewhere out there, there is one person in the audience that I'm not going to offend." Question as we get started this morning: what do Don Rickles and Jesus have in common? Both of them offended everybody. Yeah, Jesus offended everybody, not in the same way as Rickles. But look at verse 57. We see it here in our text. "And they took offense at him." Jesus offended everyone from every walk of life, from every corner in the room, to both sides of the political aisle. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees, it says, they counseled with the Herodians about how to get rid of Jesus. Now, who were the Pharisees in Jesus' day? They were the conservatives. The Herodians, you might not be all that familiar with, the Herodians were those who sided with Rome and were the secularists of their day. So you have the conservatives and the liberals. The ones who are religious and the secular in that society, who hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. They never agreed on anything together, and yet they agreed on one thing: Jesus has to go. Why? He offended both of them. Those in authority were offended by Jesus, as well as in our text today, the common folk of a little podunk place called Nazareth. The high and the mighty and the weak, and everyone in between was offended by Jesus. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. When it comes to giving offense, he spreads it around, as we'll see today. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 8, he describes Jesus, that stone, as this, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus is described as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Why? On your outline, notice offense there in the text, and even in our text today, offense is the Greek word scandalon. And you probably can guess what we get from that word in our English language. What word? Scandal, right? And it literally means obstacle or barrier. So Jesus, his offensiveness is an obstacle to many in coming to him. His offensiveness to everybody is a stumbling block. See, Jesus offends everybody just in different ways. In some cultures, Jesus and his teaching on the family is highly offensive and shameful. Even in Jesus' own day, the role of the family was above every other role you could imagine. And today, in parts of our world, and maybe even in your home, some of us are tempted to put family above everything, our earthly family, right? And Jesus was asked once in Matthew 12, we looked at this a few months ago, to come outside during his teaching of the people because his mom and his brothers wanted to talk to him. Remember that? And his response to that request was, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then pointing to his disciples, the text tells us, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, he says, hey, there's a loyalty, there's a priority higher in God's economy, in God's sight, than the earthly family. And that ticks some people off who put family above everything. And so Jesus is offensive to some cultures because of his approach to the family is always relegated under the family of God, the people of God, the community of God, the purpose of God. But also, he ticks off other cultures who don't have a problem with his emphasis on Jesus before family, but who have a problem with his teaching on money and possessions, because he says some really powerful things, some disturbing things about how we're to look at money and things we have, and they're not to take precedence or priority over God. And so some of us are offended by what he teaches about that. Others of us might be offended, and other cultures are offended by his teaching on sexuality, sexual immorality or sexual morality. You see, in every group, there's different reasons for why they are offended at Jesus. A lot of people are probably offended at why you're offended at Jesus. But Tim Keller says this, if Jesus is the Son of God from heaven, risen from the dead, he's going to offend you in some way because he's from the outside. He's from outside this world. And therefore, every single place in the world that is touched and tinged by sin, for all have gone astray, the Bible says, all have wandered like sheep astray, right? Because we're all in this human predicament. Every single culture at some point will be offended by the truth of Jesus because he has come to bring truth and rightness and alignment with God. So, the second major categories of offensiveness. A couple categories of offensiveness on your outline. Notice the exclusiveness of Jesus and the inclusiveness of Jesus. Both of those are reasons why people are offended. Some people, you see, are offended by his exclusivity, and some are offended by Jesus' inclusivity. What do I mean by that? Well, Trevin Wax talks about how, on one hand, the ancient world, and our world even today, says, hey, everyone has their own God. In fact, everyone should have their own God. You have your God, I have my God. Don't argue, don't criticize. Let's just have our own gods. And Jesus comes along and says, no, there's one God and I'm him. I am Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus' message was the most exclusive message the ancient world ever heard. On the other hand, Jesus was the most inclusive person the world had ever seen. Did you know that? You know that Jesus is the most inclusive person ever? What do I mean by that? He and his movement brought together all the races in what we call the church, right? He brought the races and classes together in the way the pagans thought was inappropriate and improper. They were classified in their culture, and they codified, and they separated, and they had the thems and the us's, and never the two would meet, and yet Jesus brought them together wonderfully in this thing we call the church. Look around you. We've got people from all walks of life, all classes of people, even in our church. That's because Jesus is an includer, and that ticks some people off. What do I mean by that? Notice the offensiveness of Jesus' inclusivity. He angered the religious people of his day because of that very thing, right? He didn't just hang out with the elites. In fact, he said, the elites, you better be careful. You can be far from God, farther than you think other people are. But he spent his time with tax collectors and prostitutes, right? And that shocked the sensibilities of the religious leaders because he threw open wide the doors of the kingdom of heaven to all types of sinners. In fact, John 3:16 says, whosoever what? Whosoever will come to me can come. And that was a horrendous thing to say if you were a religious person because you weren't wanting any of the riffraff to come in. You want to stay high and holy from them. And then there's the offensiveness of the exclusivity of Jesus, right? Because this same Jesus who said anyone could come to him is the one who said, and when you come, you pick up a cross and deny yourself, right? You follow him to his death as a follower of Jesus. And he says he's the one way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You see, he says his way is what? Narrow, and his gate is small. And so Jesus was both inclusive and exclusive, all beautifully wrapped together at the same time. So the good news is this. Here's the gospel. And we've said it before. I'll say it again. On the one hand, every one of us is so bad. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're bad. We are all so bad that it took Jesus and only Jesus' death on the cross to take care of that badness in us. Right? On the other hand, God loves us so much. He loved the world so much that he gave himself on the cross to die in our place, that whosoever would humble themselves before him and receive that gift and that grace would know him and know life and know forgiveness and grace. And so here's what we're going to do in our remaining time together. We're going to apply this by asking so what? Three so what questions. So what? This does mean for us. Number one, this means that we need to make sure on your outline, we need to make sure it's Jesus and his offensiveness that's offensive, not us. We need to make sure that as we live our life, as we go through this walk that we're called to walk, that it's not us offending people, it's Jesus. If there's any offending to do, it's Jesus. Now, here's a couple of things. First of all, notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is important. Now, you need to write this down if you want to remember it. I write stuff down all the time when I'm listening to a speaker, the other pastors. And I encourage you to write this down because it's not on your outline. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is so important for us to grab a hold of. Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Paul says, hey, in all my time with you, doing ministry, I focused on Jesus and the cross. And that's offensive to some people, we know, right? In other words, what's he implying? He's implying, I could have spent time sharing with you my opinions on this, that, and the other. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul had opinions? Do you think he had preferences? Oh, I know he did. Why? Because he's like you and me. Do you have preferences? Do you have opinions? Oh, yeah. We got him in spades, right? I mean, we just got him till the cow comes home. We're all full of opinions. Every one of us, right? And that's okay. And yet, I want you to notice what Paul says. I didn't spend my time telling people about my opinions and my preferences. You know why? He didn't have time. Time was precious. He wanted to focus on Jesus. And guess what else is true about opinions, besides taking up time sharing them, is they can offend people unnecessarily. Have you ever offended someone because of your opinion? Let me ask you another question. Are you on Facebook? You see, Paul says, I could have done that. I could have majored on my opinions, but those are minor things. And then over in Romans 14, write this one down too and look it up later. I really want you to do that if you would. Romans 14, that whole chapter is about how Paul is saying to the church there in Rome, he's saying, listen, some of you are arguing and being offended by each other because of diets you have and days of the week you worship God on and you want everyone else to follow you. And here's what he says about those very, maybe even important things, but they're still in the realm of opinion. He says, don't quarrel, verse 1, Romans 14, 1. Don't quarrel over disputable matters. Why? People were quarreling and fighting and becoming upset and offended by each other. And then skip down to verse 13 if you have it open in your Bibles. He says this, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, on these opinions, you see. Let's not pass judgment on one another any longer. But he says, rather decide never, never to put a stumbling block. Guess what? That's the same word that Peter uses over in 1 Peter 2. Scandalon. Don't offend one another. Or don't put a hindrance in the way of a brother or a sister in the Lord. Over disputable things, opinions, and preferences. And then at the very end, I love this, verse 22. So whatever you believe about those things you hold so dearly that are not core to the gospel, you just keep them between yourself and God. And don't offend people, I would add. So when we take this point very seriously, I think we need to, right? Jesus' offensiveness is enough for everything. We don't need to add or try to add any more offensiveness to the offense of Jesus and his gospel. And that's, right? Too oftentimes, we focus on the wrong thing. And secondly, when we even talk about Jesus and the gospel, we don't do it in a kind, compassionate way. In other words, the message might be really clear, but the way we present it is offensive. You know, we come across as obnoxious jerks who are condemning and self-righteous. And so we need to make sure it's just that Jesus and him alone and whatever offensiveness that's tied to him is the thing that people are confronted with, not with our own offensiveness. Because here's the truth of the matter, folks. Number one, or just one, I guess not two. Here it is. We are simply beggars, right? All of us are beggars spiritually, the Bible says. And we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread. So there should never be any kind of superiority or haughtiness that's so offensive to people when we're trying to share Jesus. And here's how it can easily happen. Look at the text. I want you to look at the series of questions. Now, let's go back to the text. Look at verse 54. There's a series of questions, right? One after the other. When Jesus comes to his hometown, we're going to look at how Jesus handles this. He's met with this series of questions. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. They're not being asked in order to gain information. These questions are designed to insult and offend Jesus, really. And I think it will be clear as we make our way through them. They're making a series of statements. Look at verse 54. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? The fact that they're going to take, later on the text, it tells them they're taking offense at Jesus. We know the reason they're asking these questions. They're more statements. Have you ever been asked a question that's really a statement more than a question? Yeah, all the time. They're saying, where did he get these things? This wisdom and these mighty works. And then it's actually repeated in verse 56. They ask it again. Where then did this man get all these things? What's implied in these questions is he shouldn't have them. He shouldn't have this wisdom. He shouldn't have the ability to do mighty things. He hadn't gone to rabbinic school. We know him. He grew up among us. He hasn't studied under a rabbi like rabbis should. He's one of us. We played together. We hung out together. He shouldn't have this kind of wisdom. Now, think about this. He's in his hometown named Nazareth. And we know that that city was so small and insignificant, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament once. It's not mentioned in the Talmud. It's not mentioned in Israel's history. Because why? It was such a small podunk out in the boondocks, out in the sticks kind of place. It was Nowheresville. You might remember in John chapter 1, Nathanael, who winds up being a follower, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, when he's introduced to Jesus and told, hey, we found the Messiah. He says, where is he from? He's from Nazareth. He goes, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the joke of the day. It was the joke of a place. And so they're asking, how does he have this wisdom? He's a nobody from Nazareth like us. And yet he has wisdom, and wisdom was supposedly only coming from God, right? In that culture, God's the dispenser of wisdom. And so there was this incongruity in their minds. They were baffled how Jesus, they didn't believe was anything but one of them, could have the wisdom of God. And we know, they also ask, where did he get this power to do mighty works? We already saw back in Matthew 12, the leaders have already spoken to that, right? How does he do his magic stuff? How does he do these wonderful things? He does them by the power of who? God? No. By the power of the evil one. Satan is the one who is putting his work through Jesus and getting it seen out in the world, right? That's what they're saying here. Just a reiteration of that. Now, the next set of questions gets even more scathing. Look at this, the next series of questions, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Now, it doesn't strike us immediately when we hear they're referring to Jesus as the son of Mary, but in that culture, they were saying something really, really insulting and offensive. In that culture, to say you were the son of the mother and not saying you were the son of a particular father was in essence saying you are illegitimate. You're a bastard. That's what scholars tell us on this, and that's in light of the culture. Now, here's what I want us to understand and apply to ourselves and our lives today. Notice Jesus' response to these insults. Let's go to school on how Jesus responds to this offensiveness aimed at him. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, and Jesus ticked off, cussed them all out. No, he didn't say that, right? He didn't do that. No, think about this. His response, verse 57. He doesn't argue with them, right? He doesn't say insulting things back to them. What's he say? He says, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. What's he do? They were dishonoring him, and what he basically does is say, you're dishonoring me. He doesn't throw a temper tantrum, doesn't say, how offensive are you? How dare you? And he leaves. He just leaves after saying, you guys are dishonoring me. He states the truth, you see. See, it seems like Jesus never took offense personally. When he had every right to give back what he was being dished, he refrains, right? He doesn't do that. He's not easily offended. It's hard to offend him. He's unbothered, unflappable, poised, self-composed, self-controlled, undisturbed, unflustered, unperturbed, unruffled, unshakable. That's our Jesus. Write this down. Jesus had a very thick skin and a very soft heart. In fact, when we grow spiritually more and more like him, our skin will get thicker. We won't be insulted as easily, offended as easily as maybe you are and maybe we are now as we grow more and more like Jesus. But his heart remained soft. And here's why. He knew who he was. He knew he not only had truth, he knew he was the truth. And I'm telling you, when we find our identity in Jesus, when we find our identity in who he says we are, we too will grow a thick skin. We too will have a soft, soft heart so that we're not taking in everyone's offense, but we're taking in the conviction of God and truth and the Holy Spirit. And so we need to make sure it's the truth of Jesus and the gospel that's offending others, not us. Secondly, notice here's another so what. What does this mean for us? We need to make sure we're not taking offense at Jesus. Make sure you're not taking offense at Jesus like the people in Nazareth were that we read about in verse 57. They took offense. Write this down. Taking offense is a choice. Taking offense is intentional. We don't have to take offense. In Matthew 11, Jesus actually gives us a beatitude about offensiveness. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me." In John 6, some looky-loo disciples start to leave Jesus. And in verse 60 of John 6, in response to some of his teaching, it says they were offended. And they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? You're offending us, Jesus, with your words, your message." And then verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus turns around to the 12, Peter, James, John, and the others, and says, "Do you also want to go away from me?" And then in verse 68, oh, I love it. Peter answers him. And in this answer, you can hear both the dilemma and the hope of the gospel. The dilemma and the hope. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one else but you. You are truly the Holy One of God." J.D. Greer says, "The question is not whether Jesus will offend you, but what you will do when he does." In fact, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus is not offending you, then you are not reading him correctly. Does Jesus ever get up into your grill? You know, does he ever get up in your face? When that happens, are you going to write him off? Or are you going to submit to him, trusting him in what you don't understand yet? He did not come as a politician soliciting votes. Aren't you thankful Jesus is no politician? He did not come as a politician soliciting votes. He came as Lord with commands to be obeyed. And there will be times that you don't understand, times where your soul feels like it is in turmoil. In those times, you say along with Peter, "I don't know all the answers, but I know you, the Holy One of God. You are the Holy One of God. You are God. You died for me. You rose again for me. Even when I can't understand it all, I'm sticking with you." And let me ask you, will you say that this morning? You need to if you're a follower of Jesus. And then lastly, the last so what application is we need to welcome, not merely accept the offensiveness of Jesus. We need to welcome and invite the offensiveness of Jesus into our lives. Every day, we need to get more comfortable with being uncomfortable. And a couple of things can keep us from welcoming Jesus and his offensiveness. Write these down. They're not fill-ins. First of all, resist making efforts to make Jesus less offensive. We have to be intentional about not trying to make Jesus less offensive than he really is. You know, we can so easily fall into making our own customized Jesus. You know, our custom-made Jesus that never contradicts us, that always supports us in whatever we think. You know, we can make Jesus into this, really encouraging mentor, sensei, who brings us warm cups of hot chocolate, warm fuzzies all around, never upsetting us or anybody else around us. That is not Jesus, folks. That's not Jesus. He'll never be acceptable to everyone because, as we've seen, he is the truth. And the truth makes us uncomfortable at times. The truth offends. You see, we know him as the Holy One, the one who knows that we are headed for a really, really damning eternity without his salvation in our lives. And sometimes saying the hard thing, the thing others don't want to hear, is the most loving thing you and I can do. right? Saying the hard thing that Jesus says to us and to anyone else, sharing that with people at the right time in the right context might be the very most loving thing you could ever do for someone. Because Jesus loves us so much, he's willing to offend us. Real love is willing to risk offense. Real love does what needs to be done and says what needs to be heard. And you might be a person who never says anything that might be seen as negative because you don't want to offend anyone, ever. Your friends, your family, your kids, your parents, you know, it's like, no, I can't. But I'm telling you, sometimes you not sharing the truth and what Jesus says, you're not really loving God that much, and you're not really loving the person who needs to hear the truth so much. You're loving yourself too much because you are afraid of risking their anger, their disappointment because of what you're going to say. How many of you would love to go to a doctor who only told you what you wanted to hear? You know, that's why a lot of people don't go to the doctor, because they know the doctor might poke around and find something I need to deal with, and I don't want to deal with it. I mean, we would throw the book at someone who is practicing medicine, and you're full of cancer that can be treatable, and because they don't want to offend you and upset you with the news that you've got cancer, they say you're fine. Secondly, how do you keep from welcoming, how do you push back the offensiveness of Jesus? Not only by making him less offensive, number two, you allow your pride to continue to grow. See, the prouder you are, the more offensive Jesus is. Because Jesus says, I'm the king, and if you come to me, you must be under my authority, and that means you must surrender and humble yourself before me. Right? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly that evil is still left in him. You're growing stronger spiritually, you're going to realize how much evil you still have in you. But he goes on to say, when a man is getting worse, he understands his badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he is not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he is all right. Folks, it is very offensive to say to a proud person, you can't save yourself. It's very offensive to say that your best, the best you can bring to the table is like menstrual rags compared to the righteousness and the glory and the goodness and rightness of God. Quickly, 2 Kings 5. We don't have time to go into detail, but write down 2 Kings 5. It's the account of Naaman, the Syrian army general, who has leprosy, right? And he's told that there is a prophet in Israel who has power to heal him of his leprosy. And so he takes his whole entourage full of his bank account, his resources, and he travels to Elisha's house, and they knock on the door, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He won't even get up and come and see Naaman, and that ticks Naaman off. He traveled all that distance with all his money, with all his power, with all his reputation, and the prophet Elisha won't even come to see him, only tells him, to be rid of your leprosy, go dip yourself three times in the Jordan River, and he storms off because he's offended. And he's about ready to just forget the whole thing. And some humble servant comes and says, think about what he's asking you to do. Just humble yourself. Humble yourself. Naaman humbles himself. That's one of the miracles of the Bible, I think. Naaman humbling himself. But he was desperate. And you should read the rest of the story. I'm not going to tell it. We don't have time to tell it. Read the rest of chapter 5. He is a changed man because of the offensiveness of Jesus, the offensiveness of God in his life. He finally accepted it, humbled himself, and he put to death as much as possible his pride. So here's the conclusion. The proud can never understand this. In order to make the greatest decision you and I can ever make, we first have to be offended. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5:11, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as an Old Testament thing to do, then why am I being persecuted? Listen, if I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. But the cross offends people because it means you can't do it on your own. It means you're an utter failure before God. And that applies to every single one of us. And so here, what are some ways? Close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to move into a time of decision, a time of getting ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. Close your eyes. Let me just ask you this question. Is there some ways that Jesus is still offensive to you? Is there anything about Jesus that you just can't seem to get over and is keeping you from accepting him and embracing his gift to you, the gift of grace and salvation in him? Are there any stumbling blocks that keep you from believing that he is the Son of God? Whatever that is, he's a big God. He can handle those questions. He can handle those issues. And so please, please let us know if you are struggling with some of those issues that are keeping you from accepting his offensiveness into your life, his truth into your life. We'd love to come alongside you and help you take the next step and come into relationship with Jesus Christ. For others of us in this place, we have accepted Christ. And so I'm encouraging you that we need to continually ask ourselves. In fact, right now, going to the Lord's table is an excellent time to ask him, Jesus, is there any offensive thing in me? Is there anything that I'm finding offensive in you that's keeping me from full communion with you? What is it, Lord? What are those things that I'm holding on to, that I'm allowing to put a barrier, a rock of scandal on, a rock of offense between me and you? I'm allowing that to keep us apart, Lord. Help me to see what you were willing to do on the cross, that you are the Holy One of God. And even though I don't understand everything, don't understand much, I do know who you are. And I can trust you for those things I can't understand. And I'm not going to allow the things I don't understand to offend me. I'm just going to lean harder and stronger into you. So Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice of your body nailed to the cross, your blood shed on the cross to cover our sin. Help us to change us today. Draw each of us closer to you. Those who don't know you, may they come to know you today, no matter if they're here, present on this property, or they're out somewhere around the world watching this. Father, we give this to you, this time. Use it to draw us closer to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.